The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. That is our commitment at the Escondido United Reformed Church, to preach the Word of God in season and out of season, to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who hear. You can go to our website at escondidourc.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Worship service times are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. 1844 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. I am Pastor Gordon, and always grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. And listen, if you've been a listener, we would love to hear from you. We would love to have a letter or any kind of encouragement. Remember that we are a listener-supported program, so any financial support will go to the cost of the program. You're welcome to go to our website at www.agradio.org. Again, that's A-G for Abounding Grace, agradio.org. And all of the podcasts are there, free for download. We've gone to a lot of work, maps to churches in your area, so do please make use of that website and send us an email. Let us know how the programs have been a blessing to you. Well, we're continuing today our study in Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf event. And we're going to transition now into the second section of this event, this very tragic event where Israel fashioned and made a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai and held it up and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." We unpacked the implications and the sad consequences of that last time, looking at idolatry in some depth. But let's begin today with this. One of the verses that has become kind of in vogue to quote today, and I've seen it even tattooed on people's bodies, is Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Great verse. We love to hear that God is going to prosper us, you know, which is not usually recognized, however, is that that was a promise of restoration after Israel had been carried away into Babylon for their idolatry. God brought down some very severe consequences for their sins. Part of the plan of prospering us and giving us a future includes the plan of repentance. We need to talk a lot about that today in the Christian church. The turning of our lives by grace to be satisfied in the Lord. The New Testament tells us that we have no idea the things that God is preparing for those who love Him. What's difficult for us is being patient to receive what He is preparing for we as pilgrims heading to the promised land. We get out in the wilderness and things don't go as planned. We feel often like we're going nowhere. We find ourselves looking back. We find ourselves turning from the Lord to idolatry and to idols, to find relief, to find satisfaction, to find fulfillment. This was Israel in the wilderness, of course. God had been up on the mountain with His servant Moses, preparing a kingdom for them. They had no idea of the glory that was to come, how glorious that would be. But for 40 days, they have been sitting at the foot of the mountain, and there was no action, no patience. And yet, God had done everything for them. But their hearts had turned quickly from the Lord. They had coerced Aaron to make them a golden calf. And we considered yesterday that with Israel having this wild, wow worship service at the foot of the mountain, dancing and committing all kinds of spiritual adultery with this golden calf, even calling it the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt, the Lord responded. We had a very graphic description of what He felt about this calf. The Lord's anger burned, and He was ready to judge Israel. But we saw that the ultimate plan was that of Jeremiah 29:11, not to harm them, but to give them a future and a hope. So Moses came down and interceded and showed us the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ who came down and interceded for us on our behalf, that God would remember his covenant of grace made with Abraham, that the choosing of his people was not based on their works or their righteousness to begin with. And the single great plea is that God had made a promise to bring them to the land. And so the Lord relented from the harm that he said he would do at the intercession of Moses. Now, I would love the story to be over at this point, but you see, it's far from over, dear listener. Though the Lord is gracious, though the Lord covers our sins, that grace does not mean that we can go on sinning that such grace may abound. In other words, God is gracious. It does not mean that we get to keep the golden calf. Not at all. God is breaking down our idols so as to give us new hearts to love and to worship him alone as our God, regardless of our circumstances. So that's the issue before us today on Abounding Grace. Who's going to take responsibility for what has happened? Who's going to take responsibility for the sin? The fact is, you have a broken covenant. And without a recognition of the sin and a cry for mercy and godly sorrow that leads to repentance, where will there be deliverance? They must turn to the mediator. They must look to what Moses foreshadows. But the problem is, how do you get Israel to see that what they did was wrong? How do you get sinners to open their eyes and see that they've offended a holy God when they don't even realize they've done something wrong? Will they confess? That's what this is about. That this would search our hearts with the question, have we confessed when we look at Israel that we are stiff-necked, that we are sinners, and that we need Jesus Christ for our deliverance? Hardest thing for a sinner to do is that. Let's look at this. God has sent Moses down at this point. Remember, they had made the calf. They held it up. This is the Lord. The Lord, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They're worshiping it. They're dancing. Verse 15, Moses turned and went down from the mountain. The two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now, the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Now, the first thing that's being shown to us here is that God himself is exposing their idolatry. He's exposing their sin. So what becomes the primary thing that's emphasized here is that God sends down Moses to this scene. Moses, go get down. God sends him with something in his hands. Are the two tablets. And the text goes into some detail here to make the point. The law was written on both sides. These were two copies. You'll notice that emphasis. These were written with the finger of God on tablets of stone. They were called the tablets of the testimony. Why? Because they were to go in the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony of the conditions and the oaths of that covenant. God said, if you keep these, then you'll be my special treasure. Israel said, we'll do it. That hasn't happened. So Moses doesn't even make it off the mountain before the covenant was broken. Now here's where we are. Moses is traveling down. The tablets are in his hand. Remember the first words on that tablet. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Aaron, make us a god who will take us. As for this one, we're not getting anywhere. That's what the whole point was. Why was the law given? The law was given to expose sin. And this is exactly what had happened. Israel has sinned. And so here we are. Israel's having this wow worship service down at the foot of the mountain with this golden calf they're calling Yahweh. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. Joshua was the military commander. Remember that? He knew what the roars of an army were before it went into battle. So you see, as they drew near, what are they hearing? This is an interesting moment, dear listener, in our study of Israel's sin, because it highlights the extent of the idolatry and the dangerous phenomenon that had come over Israel. Joshua hears this roar and he can't figure out what it is. He says, it sounds like the noise of war in the camp, but verse 18 of Exodus 32, it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. Now, this whole thing is inspired and put into poetic form to accent and to highlight the point he is making. Did you catch that, dear listener? How do you confuse the sound of war with the sound of singing? How do you confuse those things? Now, back in chapter 15, Israel sang a wonderful song together. It was the song of the horse and the rider, and it was a powerful, inspired song of deliverance. But the curious thing is that the singing that Joshua hears Israel doing is nothing like he's ever heard before. It's roaring. It's powerful. What is Israel doing? They have put up a golden calf, and we read in chapter 32 that they sat down and they rose up to play. To understand this, you have to understand what dominated the pagan religious worship of the deities in that day, especially in Egypt. This was the same phenomenon you see in Paul's day. Maybe you've been curious about Ephesians 4. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why in the world is he speaking of drunkenness and singing? That combination may not make sense to you, but it sure did to Israel. The pagan religions would become drunk and would completely lose control in their worship services. So in these worship services, you would have mass amounts of food and alcohol and the whole religious experience. In it, they would totally abandon themselves to sensuality. That's what rising up to play here means. They rose up to play. Sexual connotations. But what was believed was that the more out of control you were, the more you communed with the deity. And that's exactly what Israel was doing. They were completely abandoned. They had completely abandoned all control to commune with this golden calf. And as it happened, listen, this was not powerless. They had directly opened themselves up to the demonic realm of demons. Now, Paul says that that very phenomenon happened in the church of Corinth. What is so chilling here is that it was the music that was the means to enter into this ecstatic state. Do you get that? It was the music that was the means and the alcohol to enter into this ecstatic state. What happened? It was the pagan music of the Egyptians that was totally unrestrained. And what was it about it that did that, dear listener? It had no thought. It had no order. It had no intelligence. It was full of endless repetition. This is what all the pagan religions do, Hindu mantras and those things. Totally controlling the emotions so that Moses observes they were dancing. The word means that they were wild and out of control. In some spirit of complete stupor, of unthinking, it launched them into demon worship. They got into some kind of ecstatic experience which was out of control. The text is highlighting this with the music. There was so much energy and roar to the singing to this calf. They never gave themselves to that kind of devotion to the God that saved them, and I suppose praise the Lord for that. But what does this tell you about the danger of idolatry and music? Music is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? It gets into our emotions. But don't you see what can happen? There have been more fights over music in the history of the church than anything else, it seems like. You see how powerful music can be, how much division and problems there have been in the church over this issue. You say, well, don't you want to feel good when you sing? This is so important today. Feelings don't dictate the truth of the matter. I'm a man and I'm up and down. Listen, this is so deceptive. I don't need music, as one pastor said, to whip up and blast my emotions. God has told us that he loves design and order and intelligence, and that my emotions have to be controlled by his truth. Endless repetitions that leave me in some sort of waving trance is connecting me with something else. Something comes over people in these states, and we need to think about this today. Music is a means of my overflowing heart of gratitude to praise God for his redemption and work. And when you read the Psalms and the praise Psalms, they're full of content. They're full of doctrine. They're full of truth that praises God and takes away the personal pronouns, takes away the I's, and it puts it completely on the glory of God. Israel was totally emotionally unrestrained in the worship experience of it all, as they sang to an idol of their own imaginations with demon power behind it. And you see, now you get a sense of what happened down at the mountain. They were totally taken under control. And so what happens? Moses comes down and he is angry. He cast the tablets out of his hands. He broke them at the foot of the mountain. And remember, he would later say in Deuteronomy, I took the two tablets and threw those two tablets out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. When the tablets were broken, it was a prophetic act that the Sinai covenant had been broken. But the intercession of Moses is what spared them. God listened. And there's the gospel. That ultimately God didn't change his mind with regard to his people, but he was showing them what their problem is if they think they can attain to heaven and get to the land their own way, by their own power, with their own idle imaginations. God had planned from the foundation of the world to send his son Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He would be the one to intercede and to save. Christ would come down. He would die for us and free us. That gospel's everywhere. And the fact that God forgives sinners like us, who are like them, should just make us stand in awe of how great his grace is. But there's something that Moses is showing us about the Lord Jesus Christ and about our problem. What does Moses do with their idol? What does he do with the golden calf? Listen to verse 20. Then he took the calf which they made, burned it in the fire and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Aaron has shown us nothing but failure, but Moses shows us the deliverer. We need to know what deliverance includes. This is an important point. He takes the idol and grinds it to power. What was the message there? They were dancing around. Their devotion was to it. And what's the problem if that idol were not destroyed? They'd never let it go. What does Moses do to their idol? Pulverizes it. And what was the message? God will not have us to keep our idols. The job of the mediator, the faithful mediator, is to free us from bondage. And that means he has a continual ministry among us to cast down all of the idols of our hearts. And that's what Jesus is committed to do. Not just to forgive us, but to go after our idols and grind them to powder. An idol, dear listeners, anything in our hearts that we give attention to and devotion to and satisfaction to in the place of the Lord. I love what Arthur Pink once said. It may be something which is quite harmless in itself, yet it absorbs me. If it be given the first place in my affections and thoughts, it becomes an idol. It may be my business, a loved one, or my service for Christ. Anyone or anything which comes into competition with the Lord's ruling me in a practical way is an idol. And you see, not only is the Lord committed to removing these from our hearts, but Moses here grinds it to powder, puts it in the water, and he made them drink it. There's a lot of confusion about what that means, but I believe the meaning is really clear. God wanted them to taste how bitter their idolatry is. And he'll let you taste it. People will think they're getting away with sin, but in reality, their idols are making them miserable people. Isn't that true? Are you ever satisfied when your devotion is controlled by what your flesh wants, what the sinful nature wants? Feels awful. Israel's going to experience bitterness for this. Now, if the Lord desires mercy and not sacrifice, what here is he after? What does the Lord desire? Is there anything competing with God for our attention? What are our desires? What are we pursuing? What dominates the life? What is the Lord doing here? Aaron here becomes a sort of representative for the people because he led them into this sin. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've been have brought so great a sin upon them?" Moses confronts Aaron. But did you notice how Moses addressed him? "What did they do to you that you could do this?" I can't help but apply that to leaders and pastors. Pastors feel an incredible pressure from people to cave into their wants. This proves pastors give in all the time. We're constantly approached with issues that deal with people justifying patterns of sin. And we have the pressure to act on the word and get somebody man or to become men pleasers. Aaron, totally compromised. "How could you do this, Aaron?" Aaron should have said, "I've sinned, Moses. God be merciful to me, a sinner, I confess. I just did the worst possible thing I could have done for their souls and mine. I repent and I ask for grace never to do that again." That would have been an amazing response. And what if all of God's people and all of those sitting in churches today approached it that way? "I repent for turning your worship into an idol factory. I repent for trying to manufacture results. I repent for turning the worship of God into a theater. I repent for picking music and using music to manipulate people's emotions to bring them into this ecstatic state. I repent for turning the messages into self-help and not preaching the gospel." What did Aaron say? "Don't let the anger of my Lord become hot." What a sad thing Aaron begins to do here. "Calm down, Moses. You're getting all worked up. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And I said, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.'" That is word for word true. But then Aaron said this, "So they gave it to me and I cast it in the fire. And this calf came out." Let me understand that. You're saying you just threw their gold into the fire and that beautiful state-of-the-art molded calf just popped out of the fire? There it was. Boom. It just all of a sudden popped out, fell into my hands. We're masters of denial, playing the blame game. But it doesn't change the fact that God knows the truth. And this is very important today on Abounding Grace. Jesus has come to deliver us from idolatry. Jesus has come to save those who are sick. Do you see it? Aaron shows us the wrong response. Idols don't fill our lives. They don't satisfy. The Lord is calling us to confess him today. Get on the knees. The promises, all who come to him, he will by no means cast out. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Lord's going to proclaim, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Don't hide, dear listener. Be open. He'll come into your life, save you, and the Lord Jesus Christ will grind your idols to powder. That is how powerful our gracious, long-suffering King Jesus is to sinners. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We indeed are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.